The book of Acts, chapter 17. And we'll read together from verse 22. Acts 17, verse number 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men cleave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter there. We know that the Lord will bless this reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts. I'd like to draw your attention to verse number 23. Paul says concerning the city of Athens, For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. I just want to speak tonight upon that text. An altar to the unknown God. An altar to the unknown God. Let's still our hearts and seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's just ask for God's blessing and presence and speaking voice. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We thank thee, Lord God, for thy spirit. And we thank thee, Father God, for the truth of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art a God of great power and a God of great glory. And we thank thee, Lord God, that thou art able to do all things. We pray tonight, Lord, that thou wilt work in hearts. We pray, Father God, that thou wilt speak. I confess my weakness and my inability. And loving Father, I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name, that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I ask in faith for the anointing of God the Holy Ghost upon my life, and upon my heart, and upon my lips. I give myself afresh to thee. I ask, O God, that my name would perish, but I pray that thou wilt glorify the man at thy right hand. Exalt the Son of God. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt in answer to prayer save souls, restore backsliders, bless thy people, but most of all we pray that thou wilt glorify and exalt thy Son. Take full control, Lord, of this meeting, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been conducting a great preaching crusade right across Asia Minor. He now finds himself in the land of Greece in a city by the name of Athens, which to this day, as far as I'm concerned, is still the capital of Greece. Athens in those days was a very large city, a very respectable city, and a city that was held in prominence right across the Roman Empire. Paul finds himself there on his own, and he's waiting for two of his companions, Timothy and another preacher by the name of Silas. Now, Athens was indeed a great city. It was the largest city in Greece and one of the most important cities, as we have said, in Rome. It was famous for many different things, not least its philosophers. Such philosophers as Aristotle and Socrates and Plato all came from Greece. And even to this day, you can study Greek philosophy in some of the universities across the world. It was a very cultured city, famous for its language. Indeed, the Greek language was spoken right across the Roman Empire, and many of our words today came from the Greek language. It was famous for its poets, for its artistry, and for its sculptures. It was famous for politics, famous for its architecture, and also famous because of its diversity concerning religion. And so Paul finds himself in this large city, a very secular city, and also a very sinful city. And as Paul would always do, he used his occasion to be there as an occasion to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to tell the men and women of Athens that there was a Savior who had not only died for sins, but a Savior who had risen from the grave. And Paul began to preach with great power, and it tells us in verse number 18 that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And so Paul was presenting to these needy people a living Savior, one who had defeated sin and one who had defeated death, one who had risen from the grave and one who was alive forevermore, a living Savior for dying men and women. And beloved, tonight in this meeting, it's exactly the same Savior that Paul preached 2,000 years ago that is alive tonight in the glory. The same Savior that saved Paul is the same Savior that saved me. The same Savior that saved myself and Paul is the same Savior that has saved many in this meeting tonight. And it's that Savior tonight that I present unto you. One who is alive forevermore. One who is living in the power of an endless life. One who has got power to forgive sins. One who has got power and authority to transform lives. Beloved, tonight, this is a reality. God sent his Son to die on a cross. And that same Savior that died upon the cross is alive tonight, and by his Spirit he has promised to be in the midst of his people wherever two or three are met together. And so tonight I present unto you the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight he's here by his Spirit. He's able to save, he's able to keep. He's able to satisfy, he's able to transform. And I would just love tonight to be able to open your heart and open your eyes and open your ears and open your mind. And I would love to be able to paint upon the canvas of your emotions just how wonderful and just how glorious and just how lovely the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's a Savior for all sinners who will come and trust him. And as Paul preached in the city of Athens, it was a very cosmopolitan city. It tells us in verses 17 and 18 that he went into the synagogue and he disputed with the Jews. So there were Jewish people living in Athens. Then he went and he spoke to the devout men, that is to say, the men that lived in Athens, the Gentile men, the men that were devout in what they believed. It also tells us that he went into the marketplaces and he spoke to the people there, the common people, the people who were neither devout in religious matters, maybe not even brought up to be Jewish, and they were just ordinary, common people facing their trials and struggles in life. And maybe tonight you fall into that category. Maybe you're not particularly devout in religious things. And you're just a common 5/8, and maybe if no, God can speak to you tonight. And Jesus Christ can be a Savior for you as well. He also spoke to the philosophers and the cultists of his day, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And Paul's preaching, as he preached in Athens, was met with all sorts of different responses. It tells us there in verse number 18 that some of the people listening to him said, well, what is this babbler going to say next? They talked about the preacher as if he was just talking mere nonsense. And he was just a babbler, and they, really everything that he said didn't really count for all that much. And they just looked at Paul as being a man, in a sense, who was filled with hot air. But they couldn't help but realize that as Paul talked about the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told these men how there was a Savior from all sin, and told the people the difference that the Lord had made in his life, they couldn't help but recognize and see a reality about what he was saying. This man believed what he was saying. He wasn't like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish teachers of the law. He wasn't like the cultists and the philosophers of the day that loved just to sit around and discuss things for the sake of talking. But they had to admit and they had to confess that as this man Paul preached, he believed every word that he was saying. He was earnest. He was sincere. He'd got a zeal, a fire, an enthusiasm about the words that he was saying. You see, folks, tonight, whenever a man is saved, whenever a person is born again, and they have the reality of God in their life, and they know that Jesus Christ can really save, they know that there's a heaven, they know that there's a hell, and they know that different people from all walks of life need the Savior, they'll not want to keep it to themselves. It's not like some of the religious people that are living in our land tonight. Even men that have on the clerical collar, have been to theological seminary, have been ordained and have signed their various creeds. And whenever they come along, they'll flatter the people. They'll slap them on the back. They'll tickle their ears. They'll skirt around the issues. They'll talk about everything under the sun. Everything, that is to say, apart from the things that really count. Heaven and hell. God and the human soul. How to deal with life's problems. How to come to know a God that is real and a God that is interested in the individual. And the people began to listen to Paul for this reason, because it tells us in verse number 21 that the Athenians, the people of Athens, and the strangers which were there, spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or to tell some new thing. Literally, what the Bible is telling us here is that the people of Athens were very lazy. The philosophers just liked to sit about and talk and answer difficult and hard questions. And whenever somebody came up with a new idea or a new teaching or a new philosophy that they'd never heard before, they latched onto it and they listened with interest. And here's this unusual preacher, a little tiny man, historians tell us, who was weak in his body, who was crude in his speech. And they listened to this man telling them about a man who had died and had risen from the grave. They'd never heard anything like it before. And so they just began to listen because they wanted to hear something new. And they're just like the people in our land tonight. Is it not true that we all long for something new, regardless of what area or aspect it is in life? People always like to try something new. Whether it's waiting for the newest movie that's going to hit the cinema screens, or whether it's watching some of these talent contests to see who the next big pop star is going to be and who the next name is going to be on the music scene, or whether it's fashions, everybody likes to wear that which is new. I can remember years ago laughing at my father because I used to look at pictures of him whenever he was going out with my mother, and he would be wearing these bell-bottom trousers. And I used to laugh at that and think that's so out of fashion. And yet whenever I came to be 16 or 17, bell-bottoms were coming in again. And I always tell my wife that I'm keeping my clothes in the cupboard just in case they come back into fashion. And things come and things go. And the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. And that's true. generally speaking, the old teachings that people latch on to, they're just old teachings repackaged. And the fashions that people embrace, they're just things that go through in cycles. But you know, folks, tonight the gospel, while it is old, it is ever new. It's bang up to date. This book that we have before us tonight, God's Word, the Bible, is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And if you want something new, if you want something fresh, if you want something real, if you want something living, I would exhort you to come to Christ. It's old, yet it's ever new. And so these listeners, they say to Paul, well, come to this place called Mars Hill. It's a large hill in the city of Athens, and Paul went up and he stood upon that hill, a little bit perhaps like Speaker's Corner over there in London, where all sorts of different people would come and stand up and spout about what they believed. But as Paul took the stage, and as Paul began to speak, the Spirit of God came down upon him, and he preached with great unction, great power, and great authority. And the first thing that he said to the people of Athens was this. He said, I was passing through your city, and in your city I saw you committing yourselves to your devotions. You were praying, you were worshipping, you were praising at an altar, and I couldn't help but notice on the altar were the words, to the unknown God. He says you believe in God, but you're ignorant of who God is. You believe that there is a God in heaven, but you're ignorant of a real relationship with this God. And I wonder tonight, is there somebody in this meeting, and it could be said of you, that there's an altar perhaps in your life, an altar in your home, and written upon that altar are the words, to the unknown God. You believe in God. You know that there is a God. You've got a fear of God. You've got some sort of interest, perhaps, in religious things. But as far as God is concerned, you maybe just know a little bit about Him. And there's a lot of things you don't know about Him. But more importantly, you do not know Him personally. And this is what Paul challenged the people of Athens with. You don't really know God, do you? Despite all your learning, despite all your philosophy, despite all your education, despite all your religion, you don't know God, do you? Folks, tonight the most vital and the most important thing in life is to get to know God. Get to know who God is. Get to know what the Bible teaches about God. But most importantly, get to know God in a real and a personal way. This should be the most vital thing in all of our lives. To come into a relationship with Almighty God. To know God as Father. To know God as Savior. To know God as Lord of your life. To know God as one that will never leave you nor forsake you. To know that your life is in the hands of God. To know that whenever you pray that you're really getting through to God. You're really talking to God. To know that whenever a trial comes into your life that you can lay hold upon a God that loves you. And you know that you're right with God. And most importantly, to know that whenever you go out into eternity to meet God, that you're not going out to meet an unknown God, but you're going out to embrace a God who has been with you throughout life's journey. An altar to the unknown God. I just want to say a few things about this message that Paul preached. First of all, let me say something about Paul's realization. Whenever Paul went to Athens and his eyes were opened, and I'm sure his jaw nearly hit the ground as he saw the way that the people of Athens lived, and he saw the grandeur of their city, he saw the large universities, he saw the great Colosseums, he saw all the different things, and Paul was amazed at the industry of the people of Athens, but Paul made some startling realizations. For example, he said to them in verse 22, that ye are too superstitious. That literally means you are too religious. Isn't that an unusual thing to say to people, especially coming from the lips of a preacher? You see, people tonight have the idea concerning even this tent mission that we are here to try and make people religious. That we are here to try and get you to sign up perhaps to a creed. and get your name in a church register and go through all the forms and all the motions just to try and build up some sort of human institution and to make you religious. That's not why we're here at all. And that wasn't why Paul was in Athens. Paul says your problem is that you're too religious. You see, religion saves nobody. Religion never takes a man or a woman to heaven. Religion cannot deal with sin. He says you're too religious. And more than that, your religion has now become superstitious. And you've got all sorts of ideas in your religion that are far, far removed from God. You know, I wonder, did Paul look at their church buildings? Did he look at the synagogues? Did he look at the temples? Did he look at the places where the philosophers met? And did he look at their altars? Did he look at the way they talked and the way they prayed and the way they discussed doctrine and theology? And in the midst of it all, he saw nothing of reality. He saw nothing of the real sense and power and presence of God. And you know, I have to say tonight that I really sometimes do feel sorry for the unconverted. And I want to apologize tonight to the sinners in the meeting for the state of the Church of Jesus Christ in our land tonight. Maybe you look at the church and you see people that are religious. You see people that are nicely dressed. You see women that are well dressed. You see men in suits. You see people carrying Bibles. But you don't see anything of reality. You don't see anything of God. You don't see anything of Christ. And you look at the church and you say, well, they just fit the description of what you're speaking of tonight. They talk about God, but I don't really see that they know God or that they love God or that they serve God. Because, as we said last night, oftentimes the church is filled with hypocrites. And on behalf of the evangelical church, as a Christian pastor and a Christian minister, I want to apologize to the unconverted people in this meeting for the poor testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ in these days. You maybe don't see much reality. And the church, sadly, perhaps has obscured Christ from your eyes and Christ from their view. Paul speaks to these people and he charges them with worshipping God ignorantly. This is what he realizes. Oh, these people are sincere. They're devout. They worship God. They're steadfast in their devotions. But he says they worship God ignorantly. If you see there in verse number 23, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Oh, they knew that there was a God, but they were entirely ignorant of who God was. They didn't really know all that much about God. Oh, they believed that there was a God, but they were not entirely sure what God was like, and so they just worshipped him any old way they pleased. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people like that in Northern Ireland tonight. They have their own little way. I meet people quite often, and this is what they say. You talk about salvation and you try and talk to them about the Bible. Say, no, I've got my own way. But is it God's way? You see, the book of Proverbs says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And maybe you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a saved person. And maybe you think that this whole talk about salvation and this conversion and this saved business, well, that's okay for you. You're a free Presbyterian. That's what you believe. But I've got my own wee way. Well, friend, tonight, is it God's way? Is it God's way? You say, well, I say my prayers in my own wee way. And I don't have to go to church to worship God. And in a sense, that's true. But if you know and love the Lord, you would want to be in church. You say, but I've got my own wee way. Well, the Lord said to a woman in John chapter 4 who had her own little way, he says, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, beloved, tonight, sincerity is not enough. You can be sincere in what you believe, but what you believe might not necessarily be right. I could be given pills by the doctor and earnestly believe and honestly believe that they're going to be good for me, but they could kill me. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They worshipped God ignorantly. They worshipped a God of their own imagination. You see, to these Greek people, to the people of Athens, their concept of God was just what they wanted God to be. And that's the God that many people serve tonight. They just have this idea, well, what would I like my God to be? I would like him, yes, to be a God of love. I would like him to be a God of tolerance. I would like God to be the kind of God that lets me live whatever way I like and then will just let me into heaven at the end of it. And I would like my God just to be there at my beck and call. And I don't think that my God would ever chastise me or my God would ever send anybody to hell. And we have this idea that God's just what you want them to be. A God of our own imagination. Isn't it amazing that so many people say, well, I have my own God. I met people, and I've met them before, whenever we were doing outreach for this mission. And as soon as you mentioned the word gospel, we're giving out an invitation for a gospel mission. There's so many people say, well, I've got my own religion. That always amazes me. I almost feel confused. You've got your own religion? What are you, some sort of guru or something? And well, what kind of religion? You have got your, like the way I've got my own clothes and my own car, you've got your own religion? And they have this kind of concept that it doesn't really matter what you believe so long as you're sincere, and they've a God of their own imagination. Well, you say, well, preacher, tonight you believe what you like and I believe what I want, but after all, there's many different ways to God, and we just come so long as we're sincere. Are you sure tonight that your God is not merely a God of your own imagination? The people of Athens had a God that they worshipped ignorantly. They had a God of their own imagination, and they felt that they could get to know God by their intellect. Don't forget that Athens was a city famous for its learning and famous for its philosophy. It was a center of learning. And you know, tonight people think that they can serve God and get to know God by mere human intellect. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. People think that if they look through a telescope, they'll be able to discover God. Oh, you can look through a telescope and see God's handiwork. You can look through a microscope and see evidence of God's creation. But you can never come to know God by the intellect alone. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Maybe tonight you have tried to figure out God in your mind. Maybe a trial has entered into your home. Maybe you've lost a loved one. And you've come to the idea, well, if there is a God, he wouldn't have allowed this to happen in my life. And so because of your reasoning, you've put God out of the equation because you've got a God of your own imagination. Just because you mightn't like something happening or allow something to happen, you think, well, God should just have the same thoughts and the same idea and the same kind of intelligence and intellect that I have. And so if I can't understand it, well, then there mustn't be a God. Friend, you can't get to know God by the intellect alone. This God that they served ignorantly with their imagination and with their own intellect was something that tolerated their idolatry. If you look there again at the beginning of the chapter, verse number 16, it says, now while Paul waited for them, that is Timothy and Silas at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city wholly given over to idolatry. You see, these people, they worshipped God, they served an unknown God, they were devoted to an unknown God, but it didn't have any bearing or reflection on the way that they lived their lives. You see, the God that they served was a God that allowed them to indulge in sin and in idolatry. And I would suggest to you tonight that that is perhaps why the Christian church is in the state of sin. Maybe tonight you see professing believers in the workplace and they're dishonest. You see professing believers and they're living in sin. They tell lies. They use foul language. They laugh at unclean jokes. They dodge the tax man. They don't keep their word. And you look at that and you say, that can't be right. And it isn't right. You're right. It's not right. But it's because of this God, perhaps, that they have. A God that just gives them a ticket into heaven. But they can still live whatever old way they like because it's an unknown God. They do not really know the characteristics of the true God. This God that the people of Athens worshipped hadn't delivered them from their sin. Didn't affect their lifestyle. Didn't affect the way they lived. But if you were tonight to come into contact with the God of the Bible, a God that is holy, a God that is almighty, a God that changes hearts, a God that changes lives, your lifestyle from this night on would be changed. I don't believe it's possible to be born again without the life being radically changed. The Word of God says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Paul looked at this city that was wholly given to idolatry, and his spirit was stirred within him. His heart was broken whenever he saw idolatry amongst the people of Athens. Now I wonder tonight, are there any idols in your life? You say, preacher, don't talk nonsense. Idols in my life? Do you honestly think, preacher, that I get up every morning and go out into my back garden and I've got a little totem pole there or a little Buddha or a shrine or an idol or some sort of statue and I bow down and worship it? Sure, idolatry, that's something for the tribes. That's something that's for the dark ages. There's no idols in my life, are there not? Do you know tonight what an idol is? An idol is anything. Doesn't matter what it is. An idol is anything that you put before God. An idol is anything that you allow to get between you and the God of your salvation. It might be something legitimate. Might be your job. Might be your career. Might be the golf clubs. Might be Manchester United. Might even be your family. Might be your bank balance. Might be your house. Might be your car. Might be the Orange Lodge. It might be the Apprentice Boys. It could be anything. It might be the flute band. It might be the drink. It might be the tipple. It can be any number of things. It can be something legitimate. But friends, if it stops you from serving God, if it stops you from going through with God, friend, that's an idol. And even for God's people, for those that are soundly converted, there's a tendency to swing towards idolatry. To allow something to keep you from the prayer meeting. To allow something to keep you from fellowship with God's people. Something that will hinder you from going through with God. Something that will stop you from putting your life upon God's altar recklessly and unreservedly. Christian, tonight, any idols in your life? If there are, and if there are idols in my life, you know why it is? It's because we don't really know who God is. And it's because we don't know God as we should. The hymn writer said, oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. The dearest idol I have known. Whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my throne and worship only thee. The people that were given to idolatry are described as being the Epicureans, verse 18, and the Stoics. Two religious sects. Both of them were polar opposites. A little bit like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, the Epicureans, they were the type of people that just indulged in anything and in everything. Satisfy the flesh. Whatever the flesh wants, indulge in it. If you feel like going out and drinking, drink until you're in a stupor. Drink yourself into the gutter. If it makes you happy, if that's what you desire, if that's what you want, go for it. If you want to live a life of immorality, if you want to sleep around, if you want to get involved in sex and pornography, the Epicurean says, if it satisfies the flesh, just indulge in it. That's why we're here. Just live whatever way you like. So long as you satisfy the lusts of the flesh, and I'll tell you, Northern Ireland's heading the same direction as the Epicureans. Is it not the case tonight that if it feels right, do it? If it satisfies the flesh for a moment, just do it, regardless of the consequences? Or if you want to be unfaithful in your marriage, if it's going to satisfy you, just do it. It's okay. You can get a divorce. You can be happy with somebody else. Or if you want to go out and drink and drink yourself into a stupor and you want to gamble all your money, just do it. It's fine. It's okay. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the children at home. Don't worry about what way you're bringing up your family. Don't worry about the example that you're setting. If it feels right, then just do it. It's because they didn't know God. And then there were the Stoics. They were very disciplined. They were restrained. They tried to be moral and tried to be upright and tried to do those things that were right. But there was no liberty and there was no freedom. They didn't know God either. And so Paul began to speak to them and he makes this realization. He says, see in this city, you're worshipping, you're serving an unknown God. I wonder tonight, is there somebody that's like the people of Athens? An unknown God. Then Paul begins to give a revelation. And he begins to tell the people of Athens exactly what God is like. And he makes this revelation. You see, it tells us in verse number 23, to the unknown God whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And so he begins this message by saying, I'm going to tell you exactly what God is like. You see, Paul was a preacher that preached God. God, that's the thing, he preached God. He told the people about God. He says, I'm just going to declare unto you God. I'm going to give you the truth. If you accept it, well and good. If you reject it, on your own head be it. But I'm going to tell you what God is like. He wasn't going to give his opinion. He wasn't going to give his own philosophy. There was enough of that in the city of Athens. Paul was going to tell them the truth. And Paul began to tell them about God. And he told them about God's majesty. Verse 24, God that made the world. Says, this God that I serve. This God that sent his son. This God that sent his son to die on a cross. He's the creator of all things. He's almighty. He made all things by the word of his power. He's a creator of heaven and earth. And he created you. I hope tonight there's nobody that's swallowed the lie of evolution. That you just came from a swamp. Some sort of primordial soup. And your ancestors crawled out of the swamp like a little tadpole. And then they grew legs and eventually they climbed up into a tree. And then they climbed down and now we're dressed in suits and we've got briefcases. And we sit at a computer. We sit at a television screen. And there's really no reason for existence. We're just all part of a cosmic structure that just came out of nothing. And really, there's no reason for being here. And there's no purpose in life. And whenever you die, you're just taken out of the gene pool. And hopefully your children will be a little bit better than you were. Paul says, listen, this God that I have, he's majestic. He's almighty. He's a creator. Verse 25, he's the giver of life. You know, friend, tonight God has given you life. God has brought you into this world. The breath that you breathe is given by God. Every heartbeat is given by God. Every bite in your mouth given by God. It's God that keeps you in the land of the living. Do you know why? Because God loves you. And God wants you to come to know him. God wants you to serve him. You see, if you take God out of the equation tonight and you take God out of life, there's really no reason for existence. God. Then he talks about God and mystery. And he begins to tell the people, he says, you see this God, this Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, this Lord of all, he says, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He says, see that little altar? He says, you almost think that you can fit God into that altar. And you can fit God into your temple. He says, God is everywhere. He says you can find God, yes, in a synagogue or any other place. You can find God out in the fields. You can find God in your home. You see, God is not far from any one of us. God is near. God sees us. God is all around us. And friend, tonight I trust and pray that as you leave this meeting tonight that you'll be conscious of God. That as you hear the wind and you feel the wind blowing into your face, that you'll be conscious of God. As you step into your car and you begin to drive home, up and down this coast road, whatever direction you're going, that you'll be conscious that there's a God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth." So it is as everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery about this. We cannot comprehend God. We cannot fully understand God. But we can come to know God. And so He presents God unto the people. And He says, "I came this day because I want you to come to know God." You don't know Him. You don't even know all that much about Him, but I would love that you would know Him personally. And friend, that's why this mission, that's why this tent has been put up. That you might get to know God. That you might get to know your Creator. That you might realize the love of God. The peace of God. The forgiveness of God. That God might come into your life tonight. That God might come into your home. God might come into your family. That God might come into your life and make a difference. And then Paul goes on to speak about God's mandate. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. This is what he says. He says, "People of Athens, you need to seek the God that I'm speaking about. Away with your own preconceived ideas. Away with your own philosophies. The God of heaven is holy. The God of heaven is righteous. The God of heaven is just. The God of heaven is eternal. And you need to seek the Lord." Folks, the Bible says, Hosea 10:12, it's time to seek the Lord. Is it not time tonight that you were saved? The Word of God says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." There could come a day whenever you'll try to seek the Lord, you'll never find Him. The Bible says, "You shall seek me and find me whenever you shall search for me with all of your heart." Verse number 30, he says, "At times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You know what he's saying there? He's saying, up until this moment, yes, you might have had an excuse. Yes, you might have been ignorant of God, but he says, "I've told you now, from the Word of God, God's whole plan of redemption, God's power in creation, I've told you what God is like, and now you cannot plead ignorance on the day of judgment. And in the light of that, you need to repent." You know, there's nobody tonight, really, that can plead ignorance in this meeting. I'm sure some here tonight have heard the gospel from a child. Like young Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." And so Paul says, "At times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repent. You know what repent means? It means do an about turn. It means you're going in the wrong direction. It means you need to turn 180 degrees and turn from your sin and come to Christ. And there's no heaven without repentance. Luke 13:3 says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." But he also tells them of God's mercy. Verse 31, he says, "God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised them from the dead." So he's convincing these people that there's something wrong. That they don't know God, they're not right with God, and their sins have separated them from God, but he reminds them of God's mercy. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, and I can face tomorrow just because He lives. Men of Athens, there's a Savior from all sin. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who lived on this earth a sinless life, who died an atoning death, who shed His precious blood, who was buried, but He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His blood can cleanse from all sin. He can give you life. He can give you peace. He can give you assurance. And there's mercy with the Lord. His mercy endureth forever. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you know not the Lord, we love you for the sake of the gospel. We love you in Christ. And we're not trying to single anybody out and saying that you're worse than anybody else in this tent. You know, if you could see my heart, you would probably spit in my face. There's not a sin that I am not capable of committing 5 minutes after this meeting is over. But as a young boy of 13, I learned that the biggest thing and the most fundamental thing that I needed in life was mercy. God's mercy. Because I had sinned against heaven. I had broken God's law. I'd rejected Jesus Christ and I didn't know God. And I needed God's mercy. But I learned graciously that there was a Savior that could forgive me. There was a Savior that could set me free. And I found mercy. You'll find it at the cross, folks. Mercy there is great. And grace is free. There my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary. Do you know Christ tonight? Paul's realization. Paul's revelation. But very briefly and in closing. You'll notice the people's response. Verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's just finished preaching. And he's saying Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. He can see if he can sanctify. He can satisfy. Will you trust him? And he pleads with the people. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says there were three different reactions. And you know, every single time the gospel is preached, at least one of these three different reactions is made. And I'll tell you, it'll be made in this meeting tonight. First of all, some derided. It says there are some mocked. Oh, preacher, you're having a laugh, aren't you? Do you honestly think that we are expected to believe what you're saying? That this God that supposedly created the world in 6 days, this God that holds the world in the palm of his hands, this God that gives life to all, that this God sent his son who died on the cross and he rose again and he's supposed to be able to meet us and do suck? You're having a laugh, aren't you? And they laughed and they mocked him. They mocked the gospel. They just couldn't believe it. They couldn't take it in. They thought that he was joking. And it was exactly the same whenever the days of the Lord in the flesh, he was on the cross and the religious crowd mocked him. And maybe tonight you wouldn't dare to stand up and mock openly. But in your heart you despise everything that's been said. Your heart's hard. And in your heart you're deriding the Lord. Friend, I would encourage you and plead with you, don't mock the Lord. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But then there were others that were troubled. Some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. You know, Paul, maybe someday you'll be back in Athens and you'll tell us a little bit more. You've got us interested. You know, if what you're saying is true, yes, I would need to get to know this God. I would need to come and find him. But, you know, I'll maybe think about it. And sure, if you're ever back again, we'll listen to you again. But what they didn't know is that it says in verse number 33, Paul departed from among them. And Paul left Athens. And the preacher's voice fell silent. And as far as I know, these people never did anything about it. What if this was the last gospel meeting you would ever be in? What if this was the last time you would ever hear the gospel preached? And you would leave and say, well, I can get right with God some other time. But not tonight. I'm told that in the river that flows towards the Niagara Falls, there's a warning sign. And on that sign, it's written there for swimmers and for canoeists and for boatmen. And on the sign, it says, the point of no return. And what it literally means is that the tide after that sign becomes so strong that you'll never be able to swim or paddle against it. And once you see that sign and it comes into eyeshot, it's time to turn back or it's time to get off the river. Because the current will just flow so fast that if you get past that sign, you're beyond the point of no return. And friends, it's the same with the gospel. And maybe tonight this meeting is God's sign to you, the point of no return. If you go a step further without the Lord, you'll never be able to swim against the tide. And it'll take you out into God's eternity. Some derided, some delayed, but lastly, some decided. Verse 34, howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believed. They literally made a decision. They heard what Paul was saying. They acknowledged that what he said was right. You know, Paul, this God that you're speaking about, I don't know him. And I believe what you're saying about God's Son. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again for me. And I want to get to know God. I don't want to live without the knowledge of God. I don't want to go on a step further, Paul, without the Lord. And so they came. But you'll notice that it was just some. The majority rejected everything that Paul said. But there were just a few. Just a handful that trusted Christ. And maybe in this meeting tonight, as we finish and we close, there'll be many that will get up and they'll go out exactly the same as they'd come in. But maybe you're the one that God has spoken to. And you realize, I don't know God. But I need to know this God that you're speaking about. I believe there is a God, and I suppose I respect it and I fear it, but you know, I don't know him. And if it's possible to know God, I want to know God. And maybe that will be you. And you'll come tonight and you'll say, I'll trust Christ as my Savior. You see, this is the whole reason Christ Jesus came into the world. John 17:3, this is life eternal. That they may know thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Because friend, if you don't know God, you'll never be in God's heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I trust tonight that you'll decide for Christ. You'll come to know the Lord. Let's still our hearts in the Lord's presence and seek the Lord together. As we said on other nights, we're here to help you. If it could be of any help to you in any way, just remain behind and we'll speak to you about the things of God and show you from God's word how you can be saved and how you can come to know the Lord. But friend, don't go on. Don't delay. Come to Christ and get to know God. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt just part us now with thy blessing. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak on to hearts. Lord, we pray that thou wilt defeat the enemy. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant that the seed will be sown deep in good soil. We pray, loving Father, that thou wilt save. Hear and answer prayer, we ask it in the Saviour's name.